The reading is from Luke chapter 2 and is taken from page 1027 of the Church Bibles. The Shepherds and the Angels. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests."
Morning, everybody. Great to see you today, and it's great to worship God as always. And thanks to the team and for Josh for leading us through the service so far. We're in a series that we started last week called God's Gift. And we're talking about the gifts that God gives us at Christmas. Well, he doesn't just give them at Christmas, but we think about them at Christmas. Isn't that good? Maybe you, like me, have been trying to get your mind around the gifts that you're going to give others in the last, few days or weeks. And it can be tricky, can't it, finding gifts to give people? What do you give the people who've got everything? Well, there's an easy answer to that, isn't it? You give them nothing. But you just can't get away with that, can you? So you have to try and think of a gift and all of that stuff. But what we want to think about is the gifts that God gives us. Because God gives us gifts that we actually need in our lives. Have you ever received gifts that you didn't need? Have you ever given gifts that they didn't need? It can be frustrating, can't it? And you can feel like a little bit of a waste, and like you're just giving the gift or receiving the gift out of a sense of, well, it's the done thing. But when God gives us gifts, he doesn't give us gifts just to be frivolous. He gives us gifts that we actually need, and that we depend on them for life. We depend on them for living. So last week we talked about God's gift of light. Today we're going to talk about God's gift of peace. We're living in a world that is just longing for peace. It's crying out for peace. And yet peace seems so elusive, doesn't it? No matter how much we think about it, how much we strive to sort of obtain it. And of course, at Christmas, we sing about it. You will probably receive Christmas cards that have got the word peace on the front. And all over our country, they're all in shopping centers, there will be choirs from primary schools singing "Peace on Earth and Mercy Mild. God and sinners reconciled." People will walk right by and not even think about what those words mean. We talk about peace, sing about peace, we need peace, we long for peace, and yet it seems to be often the one thing that we actually don't have. Even in our world today, politically, how much do we actually need peace? How often have we said, "Never again. Never again shall we have wars. Never again. We'll find ways, diplomatically. We'll create peace." Yet we can't seem to do it, can we? There's something wrong with us. We are broken in our world. And we need an intervention. We need someone who can come outside of ourselves to bring peace to us, because we're not capable of generating it ourselves. It's been 34 years since Band-Aid said that we would feed the world and let them know it was Christmas time. And here we are 34 years later, and yet there are still people starving and hungry. We haven't pulled it off. We haven't made it happen. The Americans went one step further. They said, we are the world. We'll make a brighter day, just you and me. We'll make it happen. Come on, let's just try harder. Have you ever done that in your life? Have you ever just tried harder? I'll just roll my sleeves up. I'll try harder and make life the way it's supposed to be, and yet it just doesn't happen. We're incapable of making it happen. We need an intervention, and that's what we're talking about at Christmas time, because God intervenes for us. Aren't you glad this morning that God staged an intervention for you, for me? Here's what Natalia read for us. And we're just going to focus on a few verses, really, from Luke chapter 2 this morning. It says, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. It's just a bunch of shepherds going about their everyday life. As we said last week, you have to remember, this wasn't Christmas. There were no Christmas trees up in Bethlehem. There weren't, you know, nobody had decorated their houses. This was just a normal day for them. Just like when you get out of bed tomorrow morning, it'll be a normal day. That's what it was for them. It wasn't a special day. They didn't get an email from God saying, watch out, something good's going to happen tonight. They just went to work. That's what happened. They went to work. They're watching over their flocks at night. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared to them. I wonder what would happen if you went to work tomorrow and an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to you. It'd get your attention, wouldn't it? And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. No kidding. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. We're going to break down that line in just a moment. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God. You see, it took one angel to make the announcement, but it took a whole host of angels to respond to the announcement. A host appeared with the angel, praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, here's that word, peace. Good word. Everyone go, go on. There you go. Peace to those on whom his favor rests. Jesus' intervention, his coming, actually produces something. It produces peace. Now, there's three things I want to say about this interaction. The first thing is that Jesus' coming happened on a real day. It was a real day. This was a day that happened in history. It's not an imaginary day. It's not a mythical day in some story. It was a real day. He says, today, this day, a Savior's been born. It was a day that would change the world. It was a day that would split history in two. And it's a day that can change you and me if we let it. It was a real day because you need, and I need, God's peace to be really available on real days. We don't need God's peace in some sort of theoretical way. We don't want to sit in a, you know, in a Bible class and talk about how, in theory, God's peace is available. I need, and you need, God's peace to actually be available on real days, this day. You need tomorrow morning to be able to get out of bed and say, this day, today, a Savior's born. Today, God's with me. Today, his peace is available to me. This is a real day. Secondly, this was a real place. Not only did this happen on a real day, it happened in a real place, the city of David, Bethlehem. This did not happen in Disneyland. This did not happen at Hogwarts. This did not happen in a galaxy far, far away. It's a real town that exists today. You can go there. It's about 3,240 miles away from here. You can get in your car and you can drive there. I don't know about the diplomatic situation, but you can, in theory, with a ferry crossing, drive there. Go in your car right now. Google says it'll take 55 hours to get there. Or you can fly. It's a real place. And I think it's really important that we ground the Christmas narrative on a real day in a real place, because there's a lot of fairy tale stuff around Christmas, isn't there? In fact, I would encourage you with your children and with your grandchildren, try to separate out the fairy tales from the truth so that they don't believe that Jesus is like Santa Claus. So they don't believe that, you know, the Christmas tale is like Harry Potter. This is real. This has happened on a real day. It happened in a real place. And that's important. Why? Because you need God's peace on real days in real places. You need a peace that's not just, that doesn't just come in a fairy tale with magic dust. You need a peace that's available in your car. I've seen some of you drive. You really need peace available in your car. You need a peace that's available that works at your office desk. You need a peace that works when you're gathered around the table with those people that you're forced to gather around the table with at Christmas. You need a peace that works in the hospital bed and in the treatment room. You need a real peace that's available on real days in real places. Thirdly, this happened to real people. A Savior has been born to you. Today, in a real place in Bethlehem, a Savior has been born for you. Aren't you glad? I'm so glad that the Gospels don't start with once upon a time. Because if they started with once upon a time, there was a couple, you know, Mary and Jane, a little angel appeared. They suddenly go off into the realm of fantasy. That's not how the gospel starts. It's not how Matthew's gospel starts. I'll try something now. Matthew's gospel starts with Abraham had Isaac. Isaac, he had Jacob. Jacob, he had Judah and his kin. Then Perez and Zerah came from Judah's woman Tamar. Perez, he brought Hezron up, and then came Aram, then Aminadab, then Noshan, who was then the dad of Solomon, who with Rahab fathered Boaz. Ruth, she married Boaz, who had Obed, who had Jesse. Jesse, he had David, who we know as king. David, he had Solomon by dead Uriah's wife. Solomon, you all know him, he had good old Rehoboam, followed by Abijah, who had Asa. Asa had Jehoshaphat, had Joram, had Uzziah, who had Jotham, who had Ahaz, who had Hezekiah, followed by Manasseh, who had Amon, who was Aman, who was father of a good boy named Josiah, who grandfathered Jehoiakim, who caused the Babylonian captivity because he was a liar. Then he had Shealtiel, who begat Zerubbabel, who had Abiud, who had Eliakim. Eliakim had Azor, who had Zadok, who had Achan. Achan was the father of Eliud. Then he had Eleazar, who had Mathan, who had Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, husband of Mary, mother of Christ. Thank you very much. That's Andrew Peterson's song, which I learned many moons ago. That's how Matthew starts his gospel. Have you ever read Matthew's gospel and go, why on earth has he listed all those? Why did he start with a bunch of names? Why did he start with a genealogy? Because this happened to real people. Matthew grounds the Christmas narrative. He grounds the gospel in the lives of real people. This person had a baby called that person, who had a baby called that person, who had a baby called that person, right the way down to Jesus' earthly parents. And even this is scandalous, because in that list of names are Jews and Gentiles. And in that list of names are saints and sinners. those who got it really right and those who got it really wrong. Matthew lists them all in his genealogy of the one who would come and bring peace to us. Aren't you glad that God's got a place in his story for sinners and saints? For those who get it really right and for those who get it really wrong. Now listen to me, if you go home today and all you remember is that I remembered a list of names, I have failed in my job. You and I need peace on real days, in real places, in our real lives. Because a Savior has been born, there are three things that we can have that I want to talk about over the next few minutes. The first one is peace with God. You can have today peace with God. Peace with God. You'll never have the peace of God until you have peace with God. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you have peace with God? Are you and God okay right now? Are you and God doing well? If you want to know the peace of God, then you have to have peace with God. And there's two ways, there's two applications of that very quickly this morning. First of all, maybe you're here this morning and I don't know, and maybe you've never actually taken that step and invited Jesus, the Savior, to come into your life and be your Savior. Because it's only then, it's only when he becomes your Savior that you can actually have peace with God. That's what he came to do. Look at what it says here in Romans. Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you come to that moment where you have said, Jesus, be my Lord, be my Savior? Jesus, I give you my life. I give you my life. It's only when you really come to that place in your life that you suddenly know something in your inner world changes. Something in your soul changes and you have peace with God. The sin that separates us from God is done away with. It's done away with. Have you come to that moment in your life? Second application of it is this. Even when you have had that moment in your life, and you are a Christian, you are following Christ, most Christians know what it is to have a season in their life where they're not actually right with God. But you haven't really got peace with God. Have you ever been mad with God? Have you ever decided to teach God a lesson by ignoring him for a little bit? You ever tried sending God to Coventry? Now, some of you are looking at me like, I've never done that. Good on you. Others are looking at me with that knowing look, like, oh yeah, I've done that once or twice. Listen, that doesn't work with God. Do you know, God's never going to sit in heaven and go, oh, she's ignoring me. I'm feeling all insecure. God doesn't feel insecure. God doesn't get worried when you're upset and mad at him. He just stays being God. He stays being God. He just stays there. And he says, when you're ready to talk, we'll talk. Do you have peace with God today? Or are you trying to teach God a lesson? Are you holding a grudge against God? I've spoken to so many people over my life who said, well, me and God, we're not on good talking terms right now. Okay. And I always want to say, well, actually, God's on fine talking terms with you. He's not got a problem. He's quite happy to talk to you. He'll talk to you whenever. Are you willing to listen? Getting mad at God, holding God to ransom, sending him to Coventry, none of it actually works. And all it does is produce a lack of peace in you. It just means you're not happy. He's happy. It just means you're not peaceful. He's peaceful. The only thing that works The only thing that works is to come back to God through the finished work of Christ and say, Lord, forgive me. I put my faith in you again. I put my trust in you again. I need your peace. And the great thing about our God is as soon as we come back to him, as soon as we start looking to him, as soon as we start talking to him again, by his Spirit, he comes whooshing back in immediately. It gives us that wonderful sense of peace. I don't care how many presents you get at this Christmas. I don't care what movie reruns you watch on the TV. I don't care how many lights you've got on your tree. You'll never have a good Christmas until you have peace with God. And actually, when you've got peace with God, all the rest of it doesn't matter so much. You can take it or leave it. You can enjoy it because you've got peace with God. Here's the important thing. The angel said, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. Peace comes when we give God glory. Peace comes when we give God glory. There's something really powerful when you just let your life be filled with thoughts of God, and you just start to love God, and you love God's word, you love to pray, you love his presence, you love to worship, you love God's house, you love God's people. When you start to honor and glorify God and you sort of create that environment in your life, the result is overwhelming peace. My father-in-law, Irvin Rutherford, he'll be here, by the way, preaching on the 6th of January, so you'll all get to meet my crazy American father-in-law. Prepare yourselves. But he often says this, when you worship, you will not worry. When you worship, you will not worry. You see, there's something about giving God glory, lifting your attention to him, lifting your eyes to him, lifting your focus to him, that causes peace to come. Often when we're not feeling peace, when we're not experiencing peace, what we want God to do is change something. God, would you just change the circumstance? Would you change the situation? Would you intervene? And what God wants us to do is to look to him. I'd say, God, I'm going to get my eyes off the circumstance. I'm going to get my eyes off the situation. And I'm going to get my eyes back on you. I'm going to delight myself in you. I'm just going to worship you. Worthy is the Lamb. Seated on the throne. I'm so glad we sang that song today. And when you get your eyes back on God, the result is peace comes again. One of the things we have to learn to do is exchange our temporary attempts at peace for an eternal peace that only he can give. And you see, this actually works. This works on real days, in real places, to real people. There are our brothers and sisters around the world who are in jail right now for their faith. And you know what? They might be in jail, but they've got peace. They've got peace because their eyes are on God. There have been people that are persecuted and tortured for their faith, and they've gone through it with peace. Because our eyes are on God. There are people going through terrible situations, but doing it with peace. Because their eyes are on God. Do you have peace with God today? If you don't, you can leave this place today having peace with God. You could very simply today say, Lord, I'm going to pray. I'm going to get my eyes back on you. I'm sorry for ignoring you. I'm sorry for trying to be mad at you. I worship you. And when you do it, he's going to come rushing back in with the presence of his Spirit, and he's going to fill you again with peace today. You can walk out of those doors today with peace in your heart. Secondly, not only do we get peace with God, but because of God's gift of peace, we get peace within. Peace within. There's a freedom that comes from guilt. There's a freedom that comes from shame. The greatest thing you can ever have, and we all know this, is an internal sense of rightness and well-being. We all know this. When you're okay internally, everything else is okay, isn't it? And yet when you're churned up on the inside, everything else just seems 10 times worse. I sometimes wish that when you became a church pastor, you were supplied with a soul machine, like an X-ray machine that you could look into people's souls. It would help me immensely if that was available. Maybe Josh is quite good with things like that. You could invent one. I wonder if I had a soul machine and I could turn it on and I could target it at your soul and I could see into your soul today, what would I see? Would I see an ocean of calm and peace and content? Or would the waves be, for some of you, there's a bit of a swell. It's a bit choppy. For others of you, maybe there's a great raging storm. And you could sit in church, and this is the difficult thing about being Christians. You might be sitting next to someone right now, and on the outside, they look like they've got it all together, but inside, there's a great raging storm. There's a great turmoil. And you turn to them and say, good morning, how are you today? They say, oh, fine. Praise the Lord, brother. How are you? Well, I'm fine too. That's great. We're both fine. You great actor, you. How do I know? Because I've sat in church before with turmoil inside and smiled and told everybody I was fine. I know how everyone works around here. That's how we are. What's going on in you today? Do you have peace within? Oh, what a gift. When you could get out of bed in the morning and go, all is well. It changes everything. It changes the way you feel about yourself. Sometimes we have no peace within because of how we feel about ourselves. How do you feel about yourself? See, if you believe the gospel, if you believe that God staged an intervention for you, that he's come for you, that he loves you, that he'd do anything for you. Romans goes on to say, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Paul says, listen, if God would give his son for you, is there anything he would withhold from you? Any good thing? Of course not. He loves you. He's with you. Oh, the joy and the peace that comes from knowing that. Not only when we have peace with ourselves are we able to feel that sense of contentment, but that sense of contentment rolls out into every other area of our lives. I wonder if I took my soul machine and I took it out into the average shopping center over the next couple of weeks, and I could, wouldn't you love that? Wouldn't you love to just sit on a chair and scan people's souls as they walked by? I wonder how much strife would be there because of a deep lack of contentment. You all remember being a child, don't you? I know for some of you it was a little bit longer ago than others, but you can all remember being a child. And that feeling of, if I only get that one present, oh, my whole life will be worth living. Do you remember that feeling? It's such a cool feeling. It just doesn't work. But you remember the feeling, don't you? 2 weeks to go to Christmas. Oh, I just really hope I get that whatever it was, cricket bat. Oh, I really hope I get that ZX Spectrum computer in my day. Whatever. If I just get that one thing, then I'll be content. I remember saying it to my parents, and my kids have said it to me. If I could have that, I'll never want any other thing ever again in my whole life. Remember that? And you get that one thing, and it's so amazing and so joyful for 5 minutes, or a day or two, maybe a week, a month at best. And then it's just another thing. And then I need something else. Now I have to wait till my birthday. Right? And the truth is, it doesn't change when you become an adult. Just the presents get more expensive. Ah, if I could, I just need a new car. If I get a new car, when I get that car, then I won't ever want any other car. And we buy a new car, we're really going to look after this one. We're going to Hoover this one every 3 days. Really, this is the one. We're going to wash it everywhere. This is the car. And you get it for 5 minutes, it fills something, and then it's just another car. Or some of you are looking at me like you don't, because cars aren't your thing, but maybe it's a handbag or a pair of shoes. And the ladies as well. Or maybe it's a holiday, and you've just got to have your holiday. And then I know if I just get a bit of sun. And we try so many things. And you know why? Because we're not content. Not really. Now listen, I'm not harping on at you. If you buy a new car, go for it. Brilliant. Have a new one. Good on you. That's wonderful. Buy me one as well. That's great. And have your holiday and enjoy your handbag and your shoes. That's fine. But don't let it be your attempt at peace and well-being and satisfaction. Because haven't you learned by now it just doesn't work? It just doesn't work. We waste years of our lives and thousands of pounds to learn that it just doesn't work. Oh, but peace works. That works. That'll work for you. When you can get out of bed tomorrow and be content and go, what do you want? Nothing. I'm happy. Peaceful. The other thing about having peace within is that something else happens. A different kind of exchange happens. Over this next few weeks, billions of pounds will be exchanged. People will give their hard-earned pounds in shops, and traders will give various items in exchange. There's a better exchange, though, that can take place in our lives. I love this phrase. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those. Now, the NIV renders it this way: on whom his favor rests. On whom his favor rests. You remember last week we preached out of Isaiah chapter 9, you might remember. In that beautiful passage that talks about, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And listen to what it says. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. There are things in life that you are supposed to carry, and there are things in life that only God can carry. And when you get those two things confused, you won't have peace. I hope you get this morning. The government is supposed to be on his shoulders. His favor is supposed to be on yours. Not the other way around. The only thing that should be resting on your life is the peace of God, the favor of God, the smile of God, the pleasure of God. That's what he wants you to carry. Do you remember Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And yet so often we go through this world deeply burdened, carrying heavy loads, carrying responsibilities that actually are not ours to carry. Can I say this in a loving, pastoral way? You are not big or strong enough, and neither am I, to carry all the responsibility, to carry the load. There's only one qualified. There's only one big enough, strong enough to be able to shoulder the burden, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ, because the government is on his shoulders. That phrase, the government shall be upon his shoulder, it's literally that phrase we talk about, shouldering the burden. That's what it means. He will shoulder the burden. He will carry the load. That little baby, yeah. That little baby born in a real day, in a real place, to real people, that little child is going to shoulder the load. He's going to carry the burden of it all of it. So you and I don't have to. You could walk out of that church today and you can head into another week saying, leave it to me, God. I'll sort it out. I'll make it all happen. I'll take over. I'll tell you, God, when you're needed. Or you can walk out of those doors today saying, God, over to you. Over to you. Thank you for carrying the load for me. And thank you for letting your favor rest on me. What would it be like today? What would it be like this week if the only thing you carried was the favor of God and nothing else? Perhaps it would feel like a deep and abiding peace. 1 Peter 5 verse 7 says this, casting all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. What are you supposed to do with those questions? What are you supposed to do with those burdens? What are you supposed to do with those trials and difficulties? You are supposed to cast them on to the one who cares for you. Cast them onto God. God, I give them to you. I don't know what to do. I've got a decision to make. I don't know what to do. I've got a choice. I don't know what to do. These people are doing my head in. I don't know, that's what I would say. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Great, he does. Cast your care upon God because he cares for you, and let his favor rest upon you. Final thing is that you can have peace with others. You have peace with God, you can have peace within, you can have peace with others. Christmas, and I've talked about this before, Christmas always amplifies our true emotions. What's really going on seems to get amplified at Christmas. And so actually, if you don't have peace, that's a problem. Because if you're in inner turmoil, Christmas is only going to make it worse. If you're anxious, Christmas is only going to make it worse. If you're stressed, Christmas is only going to make it worse. It can be difficult at Christmas, can't it, to navigate some of the relationships that we have to navigate. I know every Christmas card, every movie has the perfect family, doesn't it? And everyone's wearing matching pajamas from Next. And everyone's got the perfect smile. Everybody just gets on and it's just perfect. And then there's our lives. Maybe you've got the perfect family. If you do, God bless you. Enjoy it. Be grateful. Most people don't. Most people don't. There are awkward relationships to navigate at Christmas. There are difficult issues and people, and people who think differently from you politically, people who think different than you in terms of faith. And you somehow got to carve the turkey together, or do we go to their house, or do they come to our house, or do we give them a present, or do they give us a present? And I suppose I better call that person. It is Christmas. All of those things that we have to navigate. And this is what it says. It says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Listen, it doesn't all depend on you. There are some people, if they are determined to not live at peace with you, there's not much you can do about it, but you can have peace. You can have peace. And here's the thing I've found in my life, when I've got real peace, I'm kinder, I'm more gentle, I'm more patient when I've got peace. And as much as it depends on you, this Christmas season, live peaceably with everybody. And the only way you can really do that is when you've got peace. Because when you've got peace, everything's okay. The turkey gets burned, it's no a big deal. Now, some of you, that would be an absolute miracle, wouldn't it? That would be like, man, revival has hit TFW. The turkey got burned, and I was okay. Why? Because I had peace. Peace. So we're going to pray. Let me say this as we conclude and come to pray. You have to fight for peace. Now, isn't that ironic? You've got to contend for it. Peace, even though it's so gentle, is not automatic. Here's what's going to happen. Some of you are going to leave church today, and you're going to lay hold of this message, and you're going to feel peace. And tomorrow morning, you're going to wonder where it went. Because you have to contend for peace. You've got to come back to this again and again and again. You've got to shake off the negativity. You've got to shake off the doubt. You've got to reject the lies. You've got to settle yourself again, come back to God again, say, God, glory to God in the highest. I'm rolling the burden onto you. I'm casting my cares on you. And I'm letting your favor rest on me. I'm receiving your peace. And I don't know how often you might have to do that. You might have to do that for a while. You might have to contend for peace for a while until it becomes more fixed in your life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that we can gather in this 9 o'clock service as your family, as your people. Lord, it's a busy time of the year. But I pray that even though the season is busy, I pray that internally we won't be busy. I pray that we might be able to navigate this season with a quiet, peaceful calm in our souls. Lord, thank you that you know every person in this church this morning, and you know the causes of unrest. You know the striving. You know the false idols that we try to create peace with. Lord, you know the anxieties and the worries. You know the fears. Lord, even right now in this moment of prayer, Lord, we cast these things onto you because you care for us. And we ask, Lord, even right now, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would cause your favor to rest upon us, your delight to rest upon us, so that we might experience true peace. And as we head into our new week, I pray, God, that we would be carriers of peace. We would be men and women of peace. In Jesus' name, amen.